The rest of the scripture reading, Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, said the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
So today we begin with this first Sunday of 2018. A new year before us. Last year we spoke about the fact that the 2018 is the year of the Lord as we go into this year. So it's not an accident, you know. It's not just by fate, but it is a year that the Lord unfolds and that we can trust and depend on Him. Interesting, this amazing text really from Isaiah 40. The people have been in exile for 70 years and the nation are about to return. And God presents this amazing picture that He is there for them. So verses 1 to 11, which we didn't read, ends up with the statement, here is your God, verse 9 at the end. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. But that statement, he is your God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. So Isaiah 41 to 11 is this great picture of God. I encourage you through the week, if you have a chance to read that, just to reflect on that unit. And so the prophet is saying these words to the people of Israel. But the reality is that Israel was a relatively small nation. And Babylon was the superpower. So Babylon is like Rome later, or like perhaps the United States today in terms of arms, just this massive country. And this little nation, Israel, is hearing these words from the prophet, but in reality, they're wondering, okay, yeah, but how does this really fly? In the real world, how are we going to return? How are we going to reset up and establish ourselves? They have lots of questions, and they have doubts. And I think the reality for us as believers, as we go into a new year, we carry lots of stuff with us. And we hear that God is great. We've just gone through the Advent season and the incarnation of Christ being born. God in solidarity with us in Christ. We hear all of these things, but we still have to face the real world and live in this world, and we can have our doubts and questions. And that is nothing new. That is what is the experience of Israel here many years before. So what we want to try to do is hear the text and see where it can lead us as we begin this new year. So what the prophet does is he frames the whole piece in a variety of questions. And so we're just going to follow the questions as they appear in the text. So the first one is, who has measured the waters, verse 12. And I like this. I like this a lot. You know that I'm a scuba diver. I have dove in many waters all really around the world with Rob. And 2/3 of the planet is water. And in a, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks, we're off to Ceiba. And Ceiba is a little island in the Caribbean. And to get to the dive sites, you have to drop 100 feet in the water before you even start the dive. That's where you hit the dive. These long drops, beautiful, blue, clear water. Then you hit the coral reef, and you start way down there. So every time you drop way down, I get a sense of volume of water. And Rob does. That's big, deep, blue. And what the psalmist, what Isaiah, the prophet, is saying is that God holds all the waters, and it's just like the water in the palm of his hand. That's a pretty amazing image. All the oceans in the palm of his hand. That's what he says. So he's trying to encourage us about who God is. And if that's not enough, he looks at the mountains. All the mountains of the Rockies, if you had a chance to be in Western Canada. Mountain after mountain after mountain, snow cap after snow cap after snow cap. Just go for hundreds of miles east-west and thousands of miles running to the south. And they run and they really basically disappear for a while in the, you know, in Central America, and then a new series of mountains rise up in the Andes. And they run all the way down to almost the tip of Chile, Argentina. All these mountains. And he says here, it's just like dust. Just like dust in an old chemist's pharmacy's lab where you're weighing. And remember those days? Can you remember those days? Where the pharmacist has actually put things together and mixed things up. I remember those. All the mountains are like some dust in a chemist's lab. That's how the prophet begins. Our God is greater. He is greater than all the oceans. He is greater than all of the mountains. That's the first question. So, who has measured the waters? Trying to portray to Israel who God is. Secondly, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been God's counselor? Who has instructed God? We've all had teachers, right? We've all had counselors. We've all had people through the years. So if you play guitar, you have a guitar teacher. And then that teacher will move on, or you'll move on, and then you have another teacher. Through your instruction, you might have 5, 6 different teachers, and they're all pouring into what your understanding of the instrument is and how you play. But when it comes to God, who has instructed God? There is no one who instructs God, because God is greater than all of us. Who is wise enough to give instruction to God? So the prophet writes. Thirdly, whom did he consult for his wisdom? Interesting here, it focuses on the path of justice, but Proverbs 8 is a wonderful unit where it talks about the personification of wisdom and the creation story, and wisdom is at God's right hand and is the brush, if you like, that God is using to paint his creation all around the universe. It's wisdom with God making the universe. Whom did he consult for his wisdom? God is greater than it all. Who taught him knowledge? And here it introduces the theme of the nations. The nations are as nothing, verse 5. All the trees of Lebanon. At one day, Lebanon was a forested country. Not so today. It's gone. But in one day, there were massive trees, and they went on and on and on. And the writer is saying that all of those trees could not give enough wood for sacrifices for God. But you see it in terms of verse 16, 15, even the nations like are a drop from a bucket. So all of that put together, and we could dwell on that, is talking about the capacity of God. His strength, far above all the nations. And we hear much today about nations, don't we? We hear about the states and the competition and the challenge of North Korea. North Korea apparently has the fourth largest military in the world. I didn't realize that. The fourth largest, North Korea. They're small country, but large in terms of military power. And all of these nations that we hear about are as nothing before God. So that's how the psalmist begins. He moves on to the next unit. Our God is greater, but more questions. No, to whom will you compare God? And here he introduces the theme of idols. That Babylon had many idols. All the countries and nations in that day had idols that they actually worshipped, that were set up in the corners of their temples, and they worshipped. And Babylon had this great god named Marduk. And Marduk was considered a very, very, very powerful god. But Isaiah is saying, even Marduk is created and designed by an artisan. And it's stone, and it's wood, and it's painted, and it has no life in itself. So idols, in comparison to God, are nothing. And of course, the reality today is that we still have our idols. We don't have idols necessarily in the corner of your house that you worship, although in our world that is not totally rare. It happens for sure. But we have our own idols. We have our idols today. We don't call them that. But money can be an idol. Security can be an idol. Power can be an idol. Fame can be an idol. Lots of things that we can make into idols that are not gods in themselves, but we make them into gods. And certainly power and money are two that come to mind, and we see that in our papers all the time. And the writer is saying that God is greater than these idols, and we need to be aware of that and to keep our focus on God and not on these other things, because none of them, power, money, fame, security, none of that does their power last, does their strength last. And we know that. When we die, we bring nothing with us, right? We know that. No matter how important, you can live on the bridle path and something happens and you die, all that stuff is still left there. You can't bring it. So idols, the writer focuses on that reality as he continues to build his case. Then he says God is above the nations. He said that before, but he introduces a new idea that he is above the princes. He is above the leaders. In verses 21 to 24, note at 23, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. We hear of our rulers today. And you know, the world focuses on them. Donald Trump is in the news every day, right? Every day. You watch CNN, it's just one story about Donald Trump. Or the president of North Korea. Or Putin in Russia. The media just focuses on these people, these individuals. But the prophet is saying the princes are as nothing. Why? Because they come and go. Life comes and goes. This year, one of those individuals could die just naturally, could just be gone. Who knows what these 12 months will unfold? And so we need to remember that even the great rulers in Babylon's day for Israel, they come and go. And of course, at the time of Christ, it's Rome. It's the emperor. It's Caesar, who called himself a god. Caesar is a god, but he's no more. And so the prophet makes that statement, encourages us, have you not known? So all of this, God is greater than all these powers, the astral powers. In that day, astrology was huge, and the stars, they actually believed had power. Controlled the lives, the destiny of individuals. And Isaiah is saying, man, they're just witnesses. They're witnesses to God's glory. And so today, when we have so much information, more than they had, in terms of stars and galaxies and the extent of the universe, all of that are witnesses giving glory to God. All of it. Imagine that. It's all there to give God glory in terms of the human story. So building his case all through these verses, it's really one big doxology to God. So that's where the prophet begins, building his case, who God is. And now it leads us to a key verse. And the key verse follows because the children of Israel say, my way is hidden from God. Note, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? In spite of all who God is, we come back to this issue of questions. We come back and say, yeah, but I'm not very important. Why would God Be concerned about me. My little life, 7.5 billion people on the planet, why would he be concerned about me? My way is hidden. Or we might think he doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. He cares about everyone else. What about me? Over the years, when I've been going to Bolivia, I've got to know a variety of medical students from Brazil because they come to Cochabamba to study at the medical schools. And it's interesting. It takes them 6 years to get through the entire medical program in Cochabamba. But when they return to Brazil, they have to write 2 exams. And they're huge exams. And they are about anything. Just about anything. And this one student, who is a good friend of Yvonne that I've gotten to know, she had to write her first exam. And she wrote the exam, and she failed. She's a very good student, but she failed. And so then, of course, that raises a big question. Where is God for me? Where is God in the midst of this? I did my best, I wrote the exam, but I failed. And so the way it goes is she can rewrite, but she has to wait till September. That's a long time, isn't it? This is only January. Now I've got to go to September. And eventually I've got to pass that exam just to get to the next exam. Otherwise, all these 6 years, what does that mean? Now that's just one story, right? But we all have these kinds of stories or have had them in our lives. Where is God in the midst of my struggles? Why didn't I pass that exam? I've just spent 6 years. Before that, she was a nurse. She worked as a nurse. Decided to go on to become a doctor. After all that, why didn't God help me get through that exam? So we all face these things, these ways, and we think our way is hidden from God, right? We can. God doesn't see me. That's what the people are thinking. And so again, God responds, and he says, have you not known or heard? Another question. See how the questions all continue throughout this. God is creator. He does not grow weak. He gives power to the weak. What does that mean? It means that God is active. He remains active. He will sustain us. He strengthens the weak. He strengthens and speaks to those who are powerless. This is the point. God is an active God. God is not a deist God who created the world and is gone. God is active with us. So things don't work out all the time, and we wonder where God is, but what we're reminded is that God is actively working on our behalf, and he opens the doors, and he knows what are the best doors. He opens doors, he closes doors, Paul says. And so sometimes when he closes doors, that isn't much fun. We wonder, why did that happen? But for the prophet, psalmist as well, at different points, say that we're invited to keep trusting, keep depending, because he is active, he is there. We need to learn to keep waiting. We sang that song, Hungry. We wait. We need to learn to wait and trust and depend and lean on God. It's a wonderful picture, don't you think, at the end of that? We know that after communion we're going to sing this song. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beautiful. God is active with us. And so as we begin this new year, you see, that's what we're invited to trust on. Will I trust in a God who remains active for me? Will I lean that way? So we end with 3 application pieces. What do we say? Well, 1, God is our true source of strength. But it means he is strength. Nehemiah says it this way in Nehemiah 8:10. You know it. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. God is the source of strength. The joy in the Lord is our strength. Really, strength for those in Jerusalem to build all the walls of Jerusalem again, to rebuild the walls. That's what Nehemiah is about. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It means we are to find our strength in Him. In this new year, 2018, find our strength in Him. What he's saying is we have no joy in the Lord, meaning if we are not placing our trust and confidence and leaning on Him, we're not going to have strength. If you lean on yourself, you think you're going to have strength, but you actually don't have strength. Ultimately, we're not able to do that. We are weak, as the writer says, but we find our strength in Him. That's where we have to go. That's the invitation, but it's a challenge because we're not very good at that. We like to be powerful. We like to make things happen ourselves, right? So we are the strong ones. But we can't do it. We can't force our way. We can't overcome everything in ourselves. We're invited to drink from God. Eat of Jesus. He is our soul food, we say. He is our strength. And secondly, He will empower us. Note, He empowers those who are weak. He is like the mother eagle who empowers the little ones. You know, you've heard the story of high on the rocks, and the mom eagle kicks the little one out because the little one's got to learn how to fly, and it's going down. Woo, I'm never going to make it. And the mom swoops down, catches the little one. Wow, all right. I don't know if I like that or not. The little one gets back in the nest. Not too happy. I don't want to do that again. Another time. Boops. Boots are out. Him out. Down they go. And they got to learn how to fly. But the eagle mom is there to care for us. And that's a beautiful image of God being there for us. God being like that mother eagle who takes care of her young. He empowers us. The question is do we believe that? Do we believe that God is our strength? Do we believe that He will empower us? The third point, and this one is my final one, is that can we reimagine, and here I borrow from Walter Brueggemann, who's a wonderful Old Testament scholar, can I reimagine my life in 2018 that God is there and walks with me? Can I reimagine my reality so it's not just words, but what would it look like? What would 2018 look like for you or for me if I really held on to that reality that Jesus walks beside me? He is there for me, or He is like a mother eagle who will care for her young. What does my life look like if I go forward in that reality? Not just me. Not just me facing all the concerns and all the questions about where we're going, what we're going to be doing. God is with me. He walks with me. He strengthens me. He strengthens you. He empowers me. He empowers you. Can we reimagine our world like that? Because it begins in our mind. It means we have to have our mind change, that Jesus is with me. Make that affect my thinking, your thinking. So I really begin to see life that way. Not God far, far away, and it's me struggling to see what happens, and then I just go to Him when things don't happen. I fail my exam, and then I go and say, where were you? I need you with me all the way. And then we have to trust and lean on God in the midst of that. Can I reimagine that? That God is with me. That can be difficult, right? There was a day yesterday that was designed for children who are on the run. Who are on the run from El Salvador, the gangs in El Salvador and Guatemala and Nicaragua, I think it was the third country there, in that northern end of Central America. And the gangs are so bad that the families run or they will send their children away because it's safer for them to get to those camps than it is to be at home. Imagine that. It's that tough. The gangs are that challenging that hundreds of thousands of children are in these camps, and we don't even know these stories. So this day was committed in the Hispanic community in Toronto yesterday. Some of the politicians were there to be aware of the situation of the little ones. So you can imagine if you're the parents in those realities. Many of these people are Christians. Many, many of them are Catholic believers and sisters, brothers and sisters in the Lord in that part of the world. And they're trusting that they are not alone, but that God is with me, and we're here and we're trying to reach a new destiny. Part of that is reimagining, otherwise they wouldn't even be where they are. They would stay back in their home cities. They're reimagining, they're reaching out, and the day was to come alongside and give them some support. So can we reimagine ourselves? Can we reimagine our church? What does God have for us as a church community in this area in 2018? Can we reimagine? Can we rethink what the possibilities are for you and your family? Can you start reimagining that? It begins there. Paul is always about renovate your mind, change your mind, set your mind on God. He is our source, He is our strength, and He wants us to rethink what that means for Him and for us. And I pray that as we go forward in 2018, that we'll look to Him, trust in Him, depend on Him. You, me, our families, our church, trusting, reimagining Him with us. And this is not the same as just daydreaming. You see what I mean? It's not that. It's claiming Jesus as you go into this week. Really sensing and living that and trusting in that. That's the challenge for us. I pray that we'll do that. I pray that we'll say yes and lean on Him. In Jesus' name, amen.